course on the Sermon on the Mount. And so you know what comes at the end of a course? The final exam! So what two questions do you always ask when it comes to the final exam? The first question is, I'm a graduating senior, do I have to take the exam? The answer is yes, you do. What's the second question? What's on the test? Does it cover just the last couple weeks of stuff we covered? No, it covers the whole entire year. The whole entire thing is covered in the final. And the final exam is rather intense, right? So do you need a review course? Would you like a quick review just to know what's going on? Well, I've created one. It's on the back of the bulletin for you. I hope they all didn't. Oh, good. Okay. No. My formatting's worse than yours, so that's fine. So I'd like to suggest there's 6 points to the Sermon on the Mount. 6 points. It's under the summary of the Sermon on the Mount. That first, we enter into a relationship with God through Christ. And it's these first 4 elements in the Sermon on the Mount that allow us to do that. We admit our spiritual poverty. We mourn for our sins. We have the dependence of meekness towards God. And we hunger for righteousness. And as we find in Jesus, that spiritual wealth we need, the spiritual comfort, the spiritual strength, the spiritual righteousness that we need, we find it, or really rather, Jesus finds us with it, and he brings it to us. That's the first point. And then the second point is we've entered into relationship with Jesus, so now we're called to live by his values. It was his mercy that saved us, so we should live by mercy. He is utterly pure in heart, so we should be pure in heart. He came to bring peace, so we should live by peace. He endured persecution, so we should endure persecution. And then third, we live by his focus. He was focused on mission, the mission his Father gave him, and so we are focused on mission. He was focused on God's glory being displayed and published, and so we should be concerned with God's glory. And then he was focused on the scriptures, and so we should as well. And then fourth, we follow his fuller law, right? Jesus said he is not just against external sins, but internal sins. And so not just murder, but also anger. Not just adultery, but lust. Not peaceful divorce, but he wants healthy marriages. He's not just against oaths, but he wants truthfulness. He's not only against retaliation, but also turning the cheek. He doesn't want us just to love our friends, but also to love our enemies. That's his intensified law. And then he calls us to pursue his fuller practices, to give alms, to pray, to fast, and to give money or to be in relationship with money in a way that it is in sincere service to God. And then finally, in our relationship with him, we need to find him so sufficient that we can turn away from worry and judgmentalism and turn towards bold, prayerful dependence, and courageous, conscientious doing of good. That's a 6-point summary of the Sermon on the Mount. And then we've been having, the conclusion has been these multiple pieces of two ways. And we come to this final two-way piece that Jesus has for us, and it's quite intense. So are you ready for the final exam? We're going to talk about how is your house, how is your hearing and doing, and then about the builder of all foundation. So let me read for us this end of this concluding part of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Father, we desire to be astonished as well. We desire to see Jesus so clearly that we are amazed and astonished and drawn to joyfully, willfully pursue him. Lord, would you help us to consider this last test, these two ways that we are to respond to Jesus? Would you help us to think about our situation, our house? Would you pour out your Spirit upon us that we might stand and walk with you for on and on. In Jesus' name, amen. So how's your house doing? Right, we had for us at least, a cold snowstorm. We had extended days. How's your house doing? How's the outside? But also the kids, everybody's been inside for a long time, right? How's the inside? But you might say, you know, Ross, I don't think Jesus' image here is really so relevant. I mean, we have homeowner's insurance, right? We don't even really own our houses. The bank owns them. It requires that we have homeowner's insurance. And so if a big flood came and it crashed the house, we would just say, okay, fine. They would write us a check and we'd go move somewhere else, right? But actually, I think we ought to understand and think about house. It occurs four times here. Our house is actually the literal and figurative container of our dreams, of our hopes, of our security, of our life. And so, how's your house? You might think back to when you were single. And you got to the point in your life where you're like, I'm tired of apartment living. I really want to get a house because I have these dreams of what I could do in a house. It could be the place where people gather and my friends get together and we have just parties and wonderful dinners together. It's where we can have jam sessions and the neighbor in 1B won't complain anymore. Right? There's this time in your life where you transition from, you start to dream and think about, oh, if only I had a house. And then there comes the next stage where you get one. You get a starter house, right? And you get the opportunity to start having those dreams be fulfilled, right? It's a place where your friends love to come to your house. Right? All the kids in the neighborhood love to come and gather at your house because it's much better than anybody else's house. And you start to realize, oh, this is so wonderful. This house is not just a place, but it's this place. It's the container of all my hopes and dreams. And then you go on and you come to another place. Maybe you move, you get another house, and you realize that this is my place of security. Right? When life is a shambles out there, when chaos is unleashed at work and relationships, this is the place I can gather back to. And I have comfort here. I'm secure and I'm safe here. We're really supposed to think of the house here. It's the figurative container of all you're hoping for, all you're dreaming about, all you're hoping that your life could be, all the security that you long and crave for. And that's the way it should be. Deuteronomy 28 talks about cursed is the one who builds a house and doesn't live in it. Right? There's something wrong about that, to build the house and then either have it fall or not to be able to live there. And I think even Genesis 2, when it talks about work and keep the garden, that this task that we've been given to, it includes building and constructing and hoping and dreaming. And so it's right for us to think about our house as this container of all that we want our life to be. If you look at the top of the bulletin, here's a couple of quotes about home or house. Home is a place you grow up wanting to leave. and grow old wanting to get back to. Right? There's that younger time you're like, I got to get away. I got to get out of this place. But then you've got this memory of, oh, there was that one perfect Christmas that every sitting around the fire and we all were gathered together and it was wonderful and beautiful and we encouraged and served each other. We have that idealized picture. Dickens has a very profound quote here. Home is a name, a word. It's a strong one, stronger than magician ever spoke or spirit ever answered to in the strongest conjuration. Right? Home is much more than a place to live. It's this word that engulfs our dreams and our wishes, our longings. When you go look to find a new house, what do you do? Right? Do you just, you walk into this new, you come to a time where you need to find a new house and you look up on the internet all these places and then you go visit a few houses. You come in and say, yeah, you know, this is a great house, but the tile just isn't, the color's just not really quite right. Is that what really goes on in your head? I think really you enter in and you look at this place and you say, this kitchen isn't big enough for what I'm longing to create. This kitchen doesn't, it's not going to serve my dreams. It's not going to enable all that I want to see happen in my life and in my family. It's not big enough to cook the meals I want to cook for people, my neighbors, my friends. Or think about also, have you ever, after you've moved to a new house, have you ever driven back after a few months to your old house? And you sit at the curb in your car, and what goes through your head? What goes through your heart? You think of all those sentimental times of the kids were born and they grew up and they learned to ride the bike, right? You're like, my new house is so much better than the old house, but the old house still, it's holding my dreams. And so Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. This house is much more than just a structure. Then look at the third quote, however. Home is a shelter from storms, all sorts of storms. That's true. But there are storms also that can rock the house. Bennett's quote is, he really should change one of those words. This home is a shelter from storms, many different storms, but not necessarily all the storms. Right? There's the storms of parenting. There's storms on the outside, but there's also storms on the inside of the house too, right? There's times where we run up against those parenting issues where it all gets too hard, where we realize we don't have the resources we need to. Our kid has done something we thought he never, ever could do. Our child, she needs something that we thought we know we don't really have within us to give to them. There are storms of parenting that try us and push us hard. There's financial storms. One of the things that we didn't see coming, whether it's the mortgage crisis, whether it's bad investments, there's job loss, there's different financial pressures and storms that hit us. We have relational storms. Life was supposed to be clear skies and calm winds, but all of a sudden, the weather has changed dramatically. And relationally, I'm in this conflict and I don't know how to get out of it. It's attacking my hopes and dreams. We have disappointments that fall on us like rain. Situations change like rivers that grow and start to come and beat against our house. We have the pressure of parents and kids and jobs and various things that blow against us. There's these storms that come. And it all depends on the foundation. It all depends on the foundation that our house, that our dreams and hopes are set upon. So kids know foundations really well. Because after just a little bit of work with Legos and Trios and Magnetiles, you quickly realize what's the limit of adhesion, right? What does it take to hold something together? And you realize, oh, if I want to build a big house, I need a big foundation on it. And you realize your own pressures of when if I pick up my, sometimes you might pick up your thing that you've created and it falls apart in your hands. You're like, oh my gosh, the pressure, the storm, my own hand broke my own creation. Right, that's perhaps the worst, right? The storm of our own making attacks our own house. Or you realize the storm of your sibling can attack and break your Lego creation. So you have to think, I got to build this strong. I got to make this so that even my little sister can't destroy this thing. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Right? He wants us to be building on a foundation that will last. In the two cases, the storm is the same. It's not a difference in storm. There's rain that falls, there's floods that come, there's wind that blows against it. But one house falls and one house stands. Jesus wants our house to stand. And the key turning point is, if we're hearing His words and doing them, then it stands. So what's the state of your house? What's the state of your house right now? How's your foundation? Are your dreams and hopes and desires under siege? Are you worried that the rivers coming might dislodge them or hurt them or attack them? Can you go back through your life and count the storms? There was some small ones, but oh, there was that big storm. That really rocked us. That rocked me. That rocked my whole family. Can you go back? You could perhaps even draw a map of the state of your house over the years. What's the state of your house right now? Jesus wants us to have this firm foundation. And so how do we get that firm foundation? It all depends on hearing and doing. Right? So hearing, let's go through this. Kathy suggested I do the summary of the Sermon on the Mount 10 times, but I think that's a little much. But let's do it again. Right? Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Because that's the first thing Jesus says. You have to hear it. You have to know it. So first we enter into relationship through confessing our spiritual poverty, mourning for our sins, realizing our meekness of needing Jesus' strength, hungering for righteousness that we know that we don't have. And in Jesus, Jesus comes and He finds us. And He brings His spiritual wealth that makes us our account full. And He brings His spiritual comfort that makes us peaceful. And He brings His spiritual strength that gives us that a good meekness, right? Not a wanting meekness, but a meekness that is strong but controlled. And He brings His righteousness so that we can come into the Father's presence. We have relationship with Him. But if we're going to have a relationship with Him, we need to follow Him too. And so He calls us to live by His values. Right? He came to us in mercy, so I want you to put on mercy. He came to us in purity, I want you to be a people of purity. He came to us in peace, I want you to be ones that extend My peace. He endured great persecution. We need to be prepared for it as well. And then we live with His focus. What was He focused on? The Father had given Him a mission. The Father had given Him laser eyes, this is what you must accomplish. And he said, yes, I will accomplish it. And that he had laser eyes all the way to Jerusalem when he knew what would happen to him. And so we're to be a people of mission. Salt, we're to be salt of the earth, light of the world. We're to be a people of mission. Jesus was concerned for his Father's glory more than anything. That's really to be our highest calling, of to hunger for, to see, to promote, to protect the Father's glory. And he was focused on the Scriptures. He said, I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. They're where life is. I heard a pastor at the end of his reading the text, he said a phrase that I loved. He said, this is God's word. It's completely true, and it's given to us in love. That's Jesus' view of the Scriptures. It's completely true, and it's given to us in love. And then Jesus calls us to his fuller law, those six elements of be concerned with the anger in your heart. Confess your lust. Seek for your marriage to be healthy. Pursue absolute truthfulness. Turn the cheek. Love your enemies. That's Jesus' intensification of the law. And then pursue Jesus' fuller practices. Make sure that your practices of devotion are in sincere service to God, that your alms are sincere, that your prayers are full of integrity and just a personal focus on who God is, that your fasting is not done for outward show, and that money is in service to God, not God is in service to money. So that's the listening, that's the hearing. We have to hear it. But then Jesus says we have to do it, right? Because both sides, both houses, the one that fell and the one that stands, heard Jesus' words. But the one that fell didn't do them. And in some ways, it's a big critique of American Christianity. Because we're all about, we hear Jesus' words, and we buy the Jesus t-shirt, and we connect to Jesus' people, and we tweet about Jesus, and we have a lot of externals. But oftentimes we're lacking in doing what Jesus calls us to do. We come up with excuses why we can't do that, or various things. And so we need to pursue doing these things. And when we fail at them, we do them by repenting and saying, Lord, I do want this. I want to live out your values. I want to live out your focus. I didn't do it this week. Please do a spiritual work in my heart so that I would do this. And then when by the Spirit working within us, we actually are able to do them. We don't rejoice that, look how great I am. We say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being spiritually at work in me. Thank you for bringing the reality of the Sermon on the Mount to bear in my life. Help me to see it now with finer granularity to continue to do it. So our call is to hear it. And then our call is to seek the Lord who will enable us to do it. And there's actually a lot of confidence we can find from the Lord, the builder of all foundations, to do that in here. So the first one is, do you notice how astonishing verse 24 is? Everyone then who hears these words of mine, right? It's Jesus' words that he focuses us on. There's no rabbi, there's no teacher in the first century that would say that. They would say, there's people that would say, everyone who hears the words of the law and does them will be like someone who builds their house on the rock. But Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's not anti-law, he's pro-Torah, he just knows its place, and he says, it needs to be intensified so that it's not just murder, it's anger. Right? And so Jesus is not against the Old Testament at all, but he's intensifying it, and he's saying it's all focused on me ultimately. And so Jesus he's shocking in one sense. The readers in the first century would say, this is shocking that it's Jesus' words, but it's Jesus' words. And then notice what in verse 28, the crowds are astonished, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. You know, there's a difference between the sun and the moon, right? The moon is bright, but the moon only reflects the sun's light. The scribes sometimes had some authority, but it's only reflection of what God was doing in them. Jesus comes and he's the sun. He shines forth God's authority directly. And so even the crowds were like, this is different. This one's amazing. It's categorically different than what the scribes are doing. And they're astonished and they're drawn to him. But also, do you see how confident Jesus is? The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew on that house, and it did not fall. Jesus is very confident that if we hear his words and we do them, we pursue him more than anything else, we do his words, when we don't do them, we repent and we come back to him and we seek him again. Jesus is confident that our house will stand. No other teacher in the first century was that confident. Even Jewish rabbis would never say something like this. They would say, well, you know, maybe I'll make it through in the end. Jesus is utterly unique here. He is confident for us. If you build your house, if you set your dreams and your hopes, your security upon me and my teachings and following them, your house will stand. Most everywhere else, maybe it's more likely to stand. But Jesus says, no, it didn't fall. That house did not fall because it was on the rock. Jesus has a confidence for us. And so, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus is not a sage, because a sage would never say this. A wise person, a wise religious teacher, would never put things on my words, and he would never have such confidence that it would work. Jesus is more than a prophet. A prophet doesn't speak like this. A prophet points to God's words, but Jesus says, these are my words. A good teacher doesn't go this far. A good teacher stops long before where Jesus stops. The crowds are amazed, and we're to be amazed. They're astonished at who Jesus is, and that astonishment is part of following him and loving him and walking with him. And how does he know? How is he so confident at the end that our house will not fall if it's built on him? Because he took the fall. He took our fall. He took our sin upon himself. He was willing to have the house of his incarnate body crushed with our sin as he hung upon the cross. It can only fall once. He took the fall for our house so that if we are following him, if we are loyal and obedient and following him, that our house will not fall. That's how he's confident, because he knows, I took the fall for you. So let's go forth. That's our test. May the Lord help us to pass the test, to remember Jesus' words, to find Jesus' confidence and his beauty and his amazing, astonishing teachings. What draws us to doing them, to holding on to them, to praying with faith and hope that we would take hold of them, to entering into relationship with him, and then living by his values, his focus, his fuller laws, his practices. He is sufficient for your house to stand, but even for your house not to have worry in it. That's almost bigger for some of us than the house not falling. Right? He's sufficient for us not to be judgmental towards others, but to be filled with love towards even those that are persecuting and killing us or our brothers and sisters in the faith. He's sufficient for us to pray boldly and to courageously pursue Him in good works. May His Spirit enable us to do that. Father, thank You for Your desire for our house to stand. Lord, thank You that You know our hopes and our dreams. And You've called us to Yourself and interposed Yourself into our lives. You want to adjust our hopes and dreams. You want them to be bigger and bolder and stronger. Lord, pray that You would enable our house to stand, that You would enable us to hear Jesus' words, to see Him not as prophet, sage, or teacher, but as the Son of God, as the Messiah, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer. Help us, Lord, to experience His confidence for us and to experience Your Spirit working within us. Help us, Lord, to pray bold prayers. Help us to do courageous good deeds in the name of Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen.